before Jesus builds his first church, this group of disciples gets together to pray. I had not planned it this way back months ago when I worked up these outlines and this schedule for my studies. I didn't see it. But I thought it was interesting. I was going back through it. That on today, the whole thought of Mother's Day is a Hallmark thing. God wants us to honor our moms all the time, right? But Hallmark wants to sell some more candy and cards and flowers, and I'm all good for that. I did that for my mother for lots of years. Point I want to make, though, is Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in that first prayer session. I want you to notice it. I want you to underline it. Because at some point today, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing they did, is get more serious and more devoted to our praying. But we start here first. We start here first. I grew up going to church in a place where there were times that they said, all right, it's Mother's Day, and everybody had a flower, and you had a certain kind of flower if your mother was still alive, a certain kind of flower if your mother wasn't. And everybody had the same kind of mother, it seemed like. And the preacher would have a Mother's Day sermon. Mother, M is for the many things she does for me. O is for the other things that she does for me. T is for totally the things she does for me. H is hereafter she does. It was in typical sermons. Now, let's talk. Let's talk serious, okay? I learned sometime after that, and I've certainly learned it again here. Some of us were blessed with a mother like my mother. And those of you who know her or met her before she went on to glory know what I mean. I don't know of a mother, and I'm not talking like a kid. I'm talking to somebody about, like somebody who's known lots of different women, lots of different families, I'm telling you, very few women I know have the kind of wisdom, the grace, the kind of care and faithfulness that she did. On the last day of her life, I got a chance to be with her that last night. And in the middle of the night when she couldn't sleep, she began to pray. Now, her practice was to pray all the time. She was a praying woman. But for some reason, maybe because I was there and she needed me to hear it, maybe because she just wanted to say it out loud, I don't know why, she started praying out loud. And she started praying for Jesus to bless all her, and she went through our entire family. She didn't have a notebook anywhere. She didn't have any list. She just went from her heart's list of everybody in our family. That impressed me, and then of course even more so when she went on to be with the Lord that day, that the most important thing in her life, the more important than, Lord, let me live, more important than, Lord, let me have my health back, more important than, Lord, I don't want to leave these boys, these grandkids, more important than anything else, she wanted God to bless her family and bless her sons and bless their wives and bless their children and her grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I was impressed by that. But I understand that not everybody had a mother like mine. Some of you, from this Hallmark holiday, Mother's Day, is a hard day. It's a hard day because some of you did not have that kind of mother. I got a text earlier today. It was somebody who has a very good mother talking about their mother, though, and their mother struggles on this day when there's so much attention given to mothers. She struggles because her mother was not that kind of mother. Let's be honest about it. That's the truth. Some of us did not have those kinds of mothers. Some of you were abused by your mother. Some were neglected. Some were forsaken. Some were basically thrown away. I hate that for you. I do. And I'm not gonna act or speak in a way that makes it all right. Just because somebody was entrusted by God to give birth to a child does not mean they fulfill that trust. or showed their respect for God in that matter. This day is also a tough day because some of you who are mothers have lost children. People in this room have had to say goodbye way before they were ready to say goodbye. I'm sorry. I am sorry for that. You won't hear me say things like, "Oh, I understand," because I don't. I've not had to see that kind of or face that kind of thing. But here's what I do know. From my mother and from any mother that I've ever known who was a woman of faith or a woman of prayer, there were some things they prayed for their family. There were some things they prayed for. So mothers, here's what I want you to do first. It's mothers, mothers only. Not making fun of anybody else, not making less of anybody else. Mothers, mothers. What's your prayer? What is your prayer? And it might be for your children, might be for your family. I'm not going to tell you what direction to go. Just tell me, what's your prayer? What's your overriding, most often repeated prayer? Like I said, so her children will know the Lord like she didn't. Okay? Boy, that's powerful stuff there. That's powerful stuff. That we recognize the things that we learned from the past. Kellen was sitting up here this morning with Nisa and Kelly. Lynn, Kelly's dad, was here. And we started walking back through. Nisa said the same prayer request. And so we followed up. In Lynn's family, Lynn and Kelly and Kellen's family, there's six generations of believers. They've passed that on from generation to generation. May God help that to be the case in my family. My mother was the first Christian, God-fearing, gospel-obeying Christian in their family. My dad, the first in his family. And so I'm second generation. My children are third generation. And God so far has blessed them, and they've taught their children. And those four are following Jesus. Boy, I'm grateful for that. Six generations. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that someday? Where does it start, Lexus? Yeah. Lexus said it right. It starts with me. What's your prayer, Mama? What's your prayer, Aaron?
Well, my first and foremost is but then my second one is I want to teach her in a way that she doesn't make the same mistakes that I do, all the while acknowledging she's probably going to make mistakes, but I want her to have the strength and the courage and the wisdom to learn from them. It took me years to get to this point, and a lot of
wouldn't we spare our children some of the journeys that we've had to take? I want my children to never go make some of the mistakes I made. But here's what I want, and it's what Aaron was saying. If, and God forbid, but if they make them, what do we want? For them to never, never forget they can come back to Jesus. Mama, what's your prayer? I want to take a turn just for a second. Take a turn and take what Esther just said. One of my mother's most repeated prayer requests to me, out of four boys, I was the one that continued to walk with the Lord. And then, of course, I blew my world up, but came back to the Lord. And she would tell me, "Rex, when you pray, would you pray for..." And she mentioned my brothers by name. to ask God to turn them back toward the Lord. I too have a son that's not walking with the Lord, and I want God to turn him back to the Lord. Let's start there just for a second. How many of you want to pray for a son or a daughter, your son or daughter, that they will turn their hearts back toward God, that they'll come home? Darla and Melissa, Esther, Francis, Connie. Got, yeah, okay, everybody, hold up your hand. There we go. That's us. We want our children to come back to the Lord. Mama, what's your prayer?
Mine would just be for strength within myself to keep building my relationship with God, because it took me so long to get to know Him and so long for me to start my walk with Him. And I know if I can continue and grow with Him, then my kids are going to grow with Him, and I'll just bring them up in that, and they won't ever have to know where I'm going.
Did you hear that? How many of us, and we don't think about it sometimes, we spend our time praying for our kids and we forget to pray for ourselves, that we will show our children that kind of faith, that kind of example, that kind of strength, so that they'll never have to know some of the things we know. You know who prayed that in the first meeting? These girls' mom prayed that for them. Melissa?
I pray that also. I made a lot of mistakes with my girls. And I have one. I want them back. But I have one that I'm very proud of. She helps me move forward. And that's one prayer that there is. Is I don't want my children to follow in my footsteps. I want them to follow beside me and go even further than I ever could. And that's my prayer.
Amen. So let's pray that prayer, okay? Let's pray that prayer. Bart, would you pray? Darla, I'm sorry. Well, I understand why you said that. Those of us who know you would say that's blessing one. Where does that start, Mama? Say it again. With you treating them that way, or are you treating yourself that way? Say it again. Yeah. For you to begin to see yourself like God sees you, because then they'll learn to be able to do the same thing. Right? Bart, ask God to answer the prayers of all these mamas.
us to imitate that, to sin Jesus, and become the people that you intended us to be for the church, for those around us. Build us up. Build us up for your kingdom, like we did. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, fellas, this is the first group of disciples that he's about to leave. He's going to go back to glory, and he says, wait here, because the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. You're going to get some power. That's on God's side. That's on his promise side. He'll take care of that. What's their responsibility? Acts 1:8. What is their responsibility? Be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts, my Bible said, to the ends of the earth. Now, those of you who were here last week, I'm going to say it again. Those of you who weren't here, you get to hear it for the first time. But if you come back, you're going to hear it again and again and again and again, as long as we're in these first two chapters of Acts. And my plan is for us to be there a while. I want to be a member of a church like the one you read about in the book of Acts. I want to be a member of that kind of church. I'm not interested in the programs and the budgets and the plans and the buildings and the trappings or the imaging that comes in church now. I want to be a part of that group that hears Jesus say, I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to tell people what you know about me starting right here. Remember last week we talked, you start with your family. If there's somebody in your family that doesn't know what you know about Jesus, doesn't know what Jesus has done for you, that's a great place to start. If your people that you work with don't know what Jesus has done for you, you tell them, be a witness to them about what Jesus has done for you. And I promise, well, who cares what I promise? It is true. If we share with our families what Jesus has done for us, if we share with our friends, with our coworkers, what Jesus does for us, what's going to happen? They're going to tell somebody who will tell somebody who will tell somebody, and that's how this thing works. I have gone to church so long that I've lost the thought, the urgency of this command. Well, I go to church every Sunday. I even go on Wednesday night. I go three times on Sunday. How about that? I go on Wednesday. I sing my songs. I pray my prayers. I give my money. I do all the church stuff, right? What did Jesus say to the disciples? Where in this statement is, I want to make sure you've got this building with these rows of chairs and you've got a certain set of, schedule you follow, a certain agenda you keep. There's churches that print their agenda on the paper. It'd be kind of confusing for us, wouldn't it? Where are we going to put Darla going whoop whoop in your bulletin? I don't know. I don't know where you'd get that. And you'd probably get thrown out of church for doing it, but... Not here. We celebrate. The point. Do you understand what I mean? You understand? Am I making it clear? I don't want to be in a church. I want to be church. That makes sense? Somebody asked Kelly the other day. He said, man, going to church, there's like a full-time ministry. And Kelly said, I'm not for sure I understand what you mean. He says, man, most churches you just go and you hear some singing and you're praying and you got the preaching and then you kind of go home. Said, you guys talk about just it's all the time. Ta-da! I thought, well, at least he was listening. Right? I don't want to be in a church. I want to be church. Now, if you want that as well, then where does this start? With me making sure that I teach, me making sure that I witness, me making sure I tell somebody what Jesus did for me. Now, chapter 2. Those guys came back, not chapter 2, verse 12 of chapter 1. Those came back from Mount of Olives. They had just been told on Mount of Olives, all right, guys, there was 11 of them there. At least 11 of them standing there when Jesus said it. They came back to Jerusalem and got into the upper room where everybody else was gathered. There's about 120 of them, if I understand. Who's in that crew? Who's in that group? There's Peter, James, and John. We got the disciples, all those guys. There's 11 of them. Who else? Jesus' mother and his brothers. So Jesus' own family showed up for this meeting. Tell me, why are they praying? Anybody, give me just your best shot. You just got told on top of a little old mountain before Jesus beams back to glory, he says, you got the world to take care of. I'll send you some help here in a few days. Wait till it gets here. You're going to need it. And then he goes back home. What do they pray for? Help. What would they pray for? For strength. What would they pray for? Direction. What would they pray for? More people to follow him. Come on, we want more help. We need more help. Courage to do it. What would they pray for? Help me. Yeah. Boldness. I heard somebody else. Wisdom. What are they praying for? Courage. Okay, now you're starting to repeat stuff that you've heard somebody else say. That doesn't count, all right? They're going to pray for grace. They're going to pray for help. They're going to pray for strength. Yes, 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 and yes. I guess what I want to know is, what are we going to pray for? And we're going to study first, and then Brad is going to keep our focus on glory while we sing. But when he finishes off today, when he ties the knot, he's going to ask one thing. What's your prayer facing the responsibility that we're facing? Facing the responsibility that I'm facing. I'll let you decide for yourself. What's my prayer going to be? What's my prayer going to be? All those things I think they probably did pray for, but I want to show you a couple of them, all right? I want you to look in chapter, well, let's start in chapter 4. You're going to find that these folks were devoted to prayer. While you're finding chapter 4, you're going to find out in chapter 1, they continued steadfastly or with one accord or constantly, depending on what your version says, in prayer. And then in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit's poured out and they've got all this power, it says they devoted themselves steadfastly to fellowship and prayer. Then in Acts chapter 3, they're going to the temple in the hour of prayer. These folks were serious about praying. They were serious about praying. Now look what happened. What happened to them in Acts 4? You're ahead of me, so Acts 4. What did they happen? What happened to them? They got thrown in jail. I'll cheat for you. 21. Look at 21. Verse 21. After further threats. Okay, this is the Sanhedrin. These are the big guys. These are the guys that are the bullies of this particular religious group. And they bully these guys. They threaten them and say, after they further threatened them, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because of all the people who were praising God. Right? Now keep reading. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Circle it. They raised their voices in prayer to God. Circle it. Underline it. When you get threatened. Time out. Time out. I want to make sure we're on the same page. When you get threatened, I haven't been threatened. When you get made fun of, when you get mocked, when you get teased, when you get somebody that hurts your feelings, ooh, that's better. When somebody hurts your feelings, and I said it right, but changed it so you wouldn't get distracted. When you let somebody hurt your feelings, what's our response? What is our normal, natural, typical response? What? Flight. Or? Fight. That's right. Jennifer's going to fight. Darla's going to flight. All right? What do we do? Honest. One more time around. When we get our feelings hurt, how do we typically respond? You get mad. Oh, you hurt them back. You cry. What? You break down. Ah, I'm glad somebody finally told the truth, because, folks, I'm telling you, now, all those other things you said are true, but I guarantee you, some of you, the moment you get your feelings hurt, I don't have Facebook, but I'm telling you, every time that one of these deals goes off on Facebook, somebody, I don't know what a screenshot is, but I get a screenshot on a text. And I'm seeing people that I know want to follow Jesus posting things on Facebook that would shame the Lord. Because my feelings got hurt. Are we kidding each other? Come on. Your feeling gets hurt, you get threatened. Don't you throw everybody under the bus. Don't you start pouting in public. No, what you do is you turn to God. And I want you to keep reading what they pray for. Look in verse 29. I'll help you get there. But look at verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Hang on. Some of you said boldness. Some of you said courage. Some of you then started repeating boldness and courage because you thought that was a good answer. That's exactly right. I'm not talking about them now. If we have responsibility, back up. If I have responsibility, if God has put it in my heart, if God has put it in His will for me to spend the rest of my life making sure that I tell people what I know about Jesus, if He's given me that kind of responsibility, and not to play church, but to be church, if He's given me that kind of commission, then I'm to start talking in my family and in my work and in my, if that's my responsibility, I'm going to need some boldness, folks. Because sometimes I get nervous. Sometimes I get afraid. Sometimes I get worried about what they're going to, well, you tell me. Tell me what it is that keeps us from saying, telling people what we know about Jesus. I'll let you answer. Fear. Fear of what? What are they going to do? They're going to reject us, right? We think they're going to reject us. Now, time out a second. I don't believe that. I don't believe we're afraid they're going to reject us. I really don't believe it. I think we've made that junk up so that we'll have an excuse. Well, I'm afraid they'll reject us. What are they going to do when you tell them that Jesus loves me? When you tell them your story, look what Jesus does for me. Are they going to be mean to you? Now, they might be mean to you if you walk up to them and said, if I could show you that you're going to hell, would you change? They might be a little bit brunt with you. They might be like, well, get out of my... I heard a guy one time, that's how he walked up. He walked up and said, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? He took that approach until a guy that I eventually taught about Jesus, who was telling me the story, punched him right in the mouth. I'm not saying be a jerk about Jesus. I'm talking about telling people what Jesus did for you. What are people... Tell me what your best friend's going to do if you happen to say, man, Jesus answered a prayer for me the other day. Now, you understand, we've talked about it before. You're telling your story doesn't give anybody faith. But what it does is it opens up their heart to receive the Word of God that will give them faith. Make sense? So when Ernest tells somebody what Jesus did for him, are they going to get mad at him? They're not going to reject him. You know what they're going to do? What are they going to do? Say it again. They're going to want it too. You going to argue with Ernest? You going to honor argue with him? All right. Say, I need you to follow me around. We'd be a great team. Did you hear what he said? People are going to want it too. I meant for Catherine to get to tell you this story, but Catherine has opportunities at work to tell people what Jesus has done for her. And people, lots of people come and want to know. Now, not everybody listens, not everybody wants it, but a lot of people come and ask. And she starts telling them about what Jesus did for her. The other day, she mentioned to somebody that, you know, it looks like you're sad or whatever, and if you ever could use a friend, you know, I'll be... And the person said, well, finally, said, I've been watching you help all these people that are going through all this trauma, and I've been sitting here in the office wondering, when is she going to tell me what Jesus did for her? Is that not amazing? That's what the world feels like out there. They're not going to reject you. And if you meet the person that's going to reject you, please introduce him to me. please. So, oh, you rejected me? Come here. You got to meet this old guy. Bring him to, I want to meet him. I want to meet the person that rejects you because you're trying to share what Jesus did for you. Now, if you're being a jerk, I'm going to agree with him. But we're not talking about being a jerk. We're talking about telling people what Jesus did for us, right? There's no reason to be afraid. You tell people if you like, oh my goodness, the amount of talk we're getting right now on elections, the amount of things we're talking about, sports and the NFL draft, give me a break. We can't talk about Jesus. I need to pray for boldness. That was my point in all that foolishness. I need to pray for boldness. Now, one last statement. A seventh grade girl, her name was Dawn, by the way, very curly hair, sitting right about where Esther was in our little devotional we were having, Bible class. I start teaching about praying for boldness because we're in Acts 4 with that class. And she says, you know, Rex, I prayed for boldness for a long time. Seventh grade girl wanting to take the gospel into her junior high. And they didn't live in a place like here where everybody went to church and everybody on every corner had a church they could go to. She lived in a place there wasn't that many churches and there wasn't that many people that wanted to know about church. She said she's praying for boldness so Jesus can help her take the gospel to her school. And she said, I kept praying for boldness, but I kept waiting for God to take away my fear. Until it dawned on me, if I don't have fear, I don't need boldness. Made sense. If you're praying for boldness, what do? Say it. If you're praying for boldness, what do? Be bold. Overcome your fear and do it. God answered your prayer already. Now, he made sure they knew he answered the prayer because he shook the house. Don't wait for your house to shake. But you pray, God will hear. They prayed for boldness. Let's go to chapter 6. A lot of things they'd pray about. I want to look in 6. In chapter 6, all right? Chapter 6. This is the first church fuss, y'all. You read about the first church that Jesus built, and guess what? It's full of people just like this one, and guess what happens when you got a bunch of people? They all hold hands, sing kumbaya, love each other. Now, what do? Any of us that have been in the church for very long at all, I'm going to just point you out. What happens when there's a bunch of people together, James? There's going to be some fussing.
Hurt feelings.
Hurt feelings, yes. What's going to happen, Brad? There's always that us and them kind of discussion. I think I've told you the story. I was a youth minister for a long time back in the day when I was a preacher. But I was a youth minister and a bunch of kids. And a couple of kids came to see me one day in my office and they needed an appointment. And so we sat down and I said, what seems to be the problem? And they said, well, we just don't feel like we're in the in group. And I said, there is an in group? I was new. I didn't know. There's an in-group. Oh, yeah. I said, who's in the in-group? I wanted to know. I mean, I'm a new guy. I wanted to know. So I made a list of everybody that was in the in-group. Okay, I'm going to get on those people for not letting those people in the in-group. Well, the next day, and I'm not lying, the next day somebody else wanted to see me. And I thought, well, man, I'm busy. So somebody walked in and I said, what do you need? He said, well, I want to talk to you about, I just don't feel like I'm in the in-group. And I said, really? Who do you think's in the in-group? And she gave me a list. Guess where her name was? Her name was on the in-group for the other folks. Guess whose name was on the in-group in her list? The other folks. It dawned on me, folks, if you're not in the in-group, you are the in-group. Yeah. Your group is the in-group. There's nobody. Well, I just think they think they're more special. Well, I know how to fix that. Think you're more special. God think you're special? That settles it. Everybody's the in group. All right, the point is, church is fussing. You know what the disciples said to do? Read it. You know what the disciples said to do? You know what those apostles who were sent by God to be witnesses, you know what they said to do? So you pick some guys that can take care of your widows. You pick some guys that can serve those tables. Because we're not going to what forsake what? The word, the ministry of the word and prayer. How serious did those apostles, the apostles who had the ability to do miracles, those apostles who had the ability to speak with inspiration, those apostles who had washed, had seen Jesus and had Jesus wash their feet, those apostles that had eaten bread from His hands and heard Him speak, those apostles, what did they think was as important as teaching about Jesus? Praying. Folks, that's what we do. That's the kind of spirit I want. I want to be that dedicated to prayer. I want to be that devoted to prayer. I want to make it sure, I want to make sure that I focus my life and my attention on prayer. If we're going to be a church that God wants us to be, if we're going to be a church that Jesus made us to be, we've got to get serious about telling people what Jesus did for us, and we've got to get serious about praying.